This is George M. Landis speaking on What Saith the Scriptures. We're very happy to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's this world coming to is a question frequently asked in these days by people troubled by the disrespect for law, the increase of crime, the threatening attitudes of certain nations, and the fearful potentialities for mass destruction which this nuclear age possesses. A better question is, who is coming to this earth? Most of the creeds of Christendom have this or a similar expression concerning Jesus Christ, quote, who shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? Perhaps some listener is thinking, but surely you don't mean that Jesus Christ is actually coming back to this earth again. Yes, my friend, that is exactly what we mean, for this is exactly what the Bible teaches. We realize that people have become so accustomed to the natural course of events that it's hard for them to realize the possibility of such a great event as the return of Jesus Christ. But if he is coming back, and if there is a possibility of his coming in our day, surely we should all be informed of that fact. If Christ is returning to this earth, I am confident that all of our listeners will agree that it is a very important doctrine, and one which needs to be clearly presented. Therefore, we purpose to devote several messages to this great subject. It is important, first, because of the person who is coming. No person has so affected this world as Jesus Christ did as a result of his first coming. Because of him, the calendar was changed into B.C. and A.D. The whole course of history was altered because of him. Therefore, we can expect transcendent events if he comes again. Suppose it were asserted on reliable authority that one of the following persons was returning to earth: Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte. Think of the consternation in Europe when Napoleon returned from Elba and of the event of the famous 100 days until he was defeated at Waterloo. Suppose the announcement was made that Hitler, Mussolini, or Stalin was returning. How would the news be received? The world does not want any of those men to return, and sad to say, the mass of mankind does not welcome the thought of Christ's return. Think, dear listener, who the person is who is returning. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the savior of sinners, and the sovereign of the universe. Again, this doctrine is important because of the place which it occupies in the scriptures. About one-third of the Bible is concerned with Christ's second advent. Approximately 1,500 verses in the Old Testament foretell it. 318 verses in the New Testament are occupied with it. 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament refer to it. The Apostle Paul speaks of the second coming of Christ at least 50 times. With so much of the Word of God devoted to it, who is bold enough to say that it is unimportant or non-essential truth? Dare we neglect or despise that of which God says so much to us? The doctrine of Christ's second advent is important in the second place because it is directly or indirectly related to practically every other great doctrine of Scripture. Our salvation reaches its completion when our Lord returns. Then will the bodies of those who sleep in him be raised, and will the bodies of living believers in that day be changed and fashioned like unto his own glorious body. For salvation includes the ultimate redemption of the body. The second event affects the saved and the unsaved, this earth and heaven. In the fourth place, the second coming of our Lord gives light in the darkness of this present evil age. He declared by the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And later he adds, "But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Who can deny that this world is a dark place and getting darker as time goes on? Where leaders are disturbed and distressed and distracted by the dense moral and spiritual darkness. They need and crave light, but find it not because they look for it in the wrong place. A fifth reason why the truth of the Lord's return is such an important doctrine is because we should know the secrets which God has seen fit to reveal to his own. In the 25th Psalm, David says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." In Deuteronomy chapter 29, we read, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." God has secrets, and he has seen fit to reveal on the pages of Holy Scripture to them that fear him. Surely it behooves us to give careful attention to what he has seen fit to reveal. The same thought is expressed by our Lord to his disciples in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." We mention one more reason why the doctrine of Christ's return is important, and that is that being part of the Scriptures, God says it is profitable for us. So we read in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." If we neglect the vast amount of Holy Writ devoted to presenting the second advent of Christ, we turn from what God says is profitable and cannot be completely furnished for all good works. Having then seen why this doctrine is vitally important, let us begin, for we can't complete it in this message, to weigh the scriptural evidence which clearly shows that Jesus Christ is actually coming back to earth. The first evidence is that the Old Testament is full of promises of Christ's return and glorious reign upon the earth. In 1 Peter 1:11, we read of the Old Testament prophets that they searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. From this we learn that there are two distinct lines of prophecy in the Old Testament, one predicting the sufferings of Christ and the other the glory of Christ. In Psalm 22, where over 20 details of the crucifixion are given, and in Isaiah 53, we read of the sufferings of Christ. In such passages as Psalm 72:8, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." We see the glory that shall follow. This reign will be when he comes again. It was largely because of the prophecies of Christ's glorious reign were not fulfilled in his first advent that Israel as a nation rejected him. When the mother of James and John asked for a prominent place for her sons in his kingdom, that one might sit on his right hand and the other on the left, she was expecting the establishment of an actual kingdom here on earth. Such a thought was evident in the mind of the multitude at the time of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and prompted the cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The two disciples on the way to Emmaus said to the risen Lord, whom as yet they did not recognize, "We trusted that was he which should have redeemed Israel," that is, delivered Israel from the yoke of Rome by establishing the glorious kingdom prophesied. The thought of an earthly kingdom was in the mind of the disciples when, following Jesus' resurrection, they inquired, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Then, too, it is well to notice that the prophecies of Christ's second advent are found in all parts of the Old Testament. Of the hundreds of such prophecies, we quote but a few. The first prophecy in the Bible refers to his second as well as to his first advent in these words addressed to the serpent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, to be fulfilled as a result of the second advent, and thou shalt bruise his heel, fulfilled at his first advent. From the book of Jude, we learn that Enoch predicted the glorious second advent of Christ in these words. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Isaiah wrote, And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Daniel spoke of his reign in these majestic lines, And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Zechariah added his testimony in the words, And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Yes, dear listeners, Jesus Christ is coming again to this earth. He will be with us for our next message, where we will consider further proof of this great event. This is George M. Landis speaking. Please remain tuned for an announcement to follow.